Many of you on Monday evening agreed to join with me in prayer concerning my son and his family there just north of New Bern and right in the Kinston area. They're actually between Kinston and Goldsboro, and my son doesn't know exactly, but he believes that the crest has now happened at his house on the Neuse River. He and his wife went this afternoon, drove his truck as far as he could get, and then when it was impassable, he took the canoe out of the back of his truck, and he and his wife canoed on in to where their house sits on the side of the Neuse River. Before he could get to his house, he had to stop the canoe because he ran up on dry ground. Isn't that a blessing? Glory to God. And he got out, got in the yard, walked all the way around his house, and just praised God for keeping it dry and keeping the river out of that house. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven. And I thank you for helping us pray. I thank you so much. I rejoiced with him. I told him, I said, son, God laid this on my heart. I don't have to tell you this. And when I told him what I thought he ought to do now in response to all of this kindness from the Lord, he said, Daddy, we've already begun. So I really didn't have to tell him, and I praise the Lord for it. So thank you. Thank you so much. I would ask you, now that you have already taken us to heart and joined with us concerning praying on this particular matter, if you could please remember me and my family and our efforts to minister. If you have a prayer list, if you would put my name on your prayer list, I would be truly indebted to you. I believe that God will help us as we do our best to pray for one another in the remainder of the trip. I'd like to finish well, wouldn't you? So let's beg him for that. Now tonight, haven't we enjoyed this good choir, Midway Baptist Church, coming over to High Point from Greensboro? I'm a little iffy on my geographic location over here, so I don't know exactly how far we are, but it's impressive when anybody can move a 26-voice choir on a Thursday evening if you're just going to the next block. And so we appreciate you coming in here and helping us in the service, helping this particular meeting in the service. And I have a strong desire. The Lord laid something else on my heart while I was sitting here listening to the choir sing that I believe I'm going to see if I can get Sister Mustin to come down to the First Baptist Church of Conestee and hold some kind of seminar on how you're supposed to sing in a choir. There are some people that you just love to hear them sing, and there are others that you enjoy hearing and seeing them sing. And so, Sister, I enjoyed watching you sing tonight, and others in the choir as well. You sang as if you meant exactly what you were singing about, and that's always a good thing. All right, I want to ask you, if you would please, this evening, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. On Monday evening, we dealt with emptying vessels for the Master's use and for His filling. We recognized that that was a somewhat of a difficult thing to accomplish in our lives, and so we felt the impact of that hard-hitting text. And then on Tuesday evening, the Lord carried us back to that little home, that little dwelling that had seen the good grace of God, but it came by measures of a lot of areas of obedience and trusting. And in seeing that, once again, we felt as though we had come to church and had to sit up under some maybe hard instruction. And on Wednesday evening, we gathered in here last night, and we got no recess whatsoever. And the Lord carried us into a text where we all had to come face up with the fact that we're a hated people and our life here is extremely difficult. So I don't guess it'll upset you that I woke up this morning with heaven on my mind. And if the Lord allows us tonight, the sailing will be a bit smoother. And I'm glad that it is. The Lord's design is always a perfect design. If He wants difficult things to come from the Word of God to give us strong instruction, I want to be part of it. But when He lets me enjoy one of the great doctrinal truths and promises of the Word of God, such as heaven, I'm glad to rejoice alongside the text. And so tonight I want you to take a look with me at Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 23. The apostle says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." I want to preach tonight on heaven, that far better place. Paul now established this particular church in Philippi on his second missionary journey. And he revisited this particular church, as best as we can tell, twice on his third missionary journey. Now he finds himself in prison. While he's incarcerated there, he's awaiting execution, and the truth is, he's closer to it than probably he himself understood. The church here at Philippi, they began to send aid to Paul there and try to show their love toward him. He now writes this letter, many of us believe, in gratitude toward the church and their kindness shown to him. I want to remind you that Paul, as best as I can determine and been studying a bit lately here in Philippians, he's not a young man here, now an older man. And while he's an older man, he's well worn. This is not his first visit to the jail cell. He knows what it is to be abused. His life has felt extreme pains. He's done great suffering. His suffering has been for the cause of Christ. He dedicated himself wholeheartedly to serve the Lord. If a man could have been turned around, he would have been. But he couldn't be. And now he feels the strain and the pressures of his older years and of all the terrible tribulations he's been through. But with great joy, he begins to speak now that he has thoughts of a place called heaven. In verse number 23, he can't seem to get his mind off of the fact that if he could just be where Jesus is, that everything would be all right. I want to remind you that as much as we thrill at the thought of heaven, and you've already sang tonight about the street of heaven, the gold street that we many times give strong consideration to, all of the glories and the grandeur of heaven, the greatest thing that hits Paul's mind is that I want to be where Jesus is. I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I also want to remind you that he's already visited this place by way of vision. Not many of us ever get this close to the Lord that He gives us a special invite before we actually get to go and be there. And begins to open up and reveal to us with clarity the things that Paul got to see. But he's visited this third heaven. And kind of like one of my preacher friends that was so dear to me, Dr. C.L. Roach, when he was laying on his dying bed, he ended up being vacating the place for 3 days in what the doctors called a coma. And while he was gone, his wife stood by his bedside, and of course family members, his children, and the friends would come in. After he had been there for 3 days, he ends up regaining consciousness. When he opened his eyes, there stood his wife. And Brother Bob Daugherty stood on the other side of the bed, a close, dear friend to them. They were really close in life, and he considered him his best friend. And he opened his eyes, he looked over at his wife, and he said, "Darling, I saw your mother." Looked back over and saw Brother Daugherty, and he said, "Brother," said, "now, I've seen some of our friends." Rolled his head back over, looked at his wife, and he said, "You tell the children I love them, and you know that I love you more than anybody else on this planet. But," he said, "if I get that close again, I'm going to beg God that I won't have to come back over here." There aren't many of us that get that kind of insight. Now, Paul gets a vision, and no doubt now he has fond thoughts of this place called heaven. I'm interested in his wording here because I think the wording is precious. He says in verse 23, "I have this desire to depart." Now, if I leave, to be absent from the body is going to be present with the Lord. And I have this strong desire to be there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I get to go, it's going to be, as he terms it, far better. And I want to remind us tonight that heaven is not just going to be better. It's going to be far better. I am limited tonight and do not have the vocabulary to be able to draw that word picture of a place I haven't seen like he had. The thoughts of opening my eyes and my faith becoming reality, seeing Jesus Christ, and realizing I've entered into heaven is going to be far better than anything I've ever experienced here. And this is the comparison now that Paul is making. He said, "I've had an opportunity to view this land. Been here a few years, seen a few things. And I'm telling you that there's a land that's fairer than day. There's one that we will look upon his face, and it's going to be far better than anything we've ever experienced here." When we get to open our eyes in that land. What a grand promise. For every one of us in this tabernacle that are born again, we have thoughts about this, we consider this. A man who had gone through years of turbulence in our church, his personal life had been a disaster. He said to me one day, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I've been thinking about heaven the last few days. And," he said, I don't think I ought to be thinking this much about heaven." He said, "I feel guilty. I said, "Brother, why do you feel guilty?" He said, "Because I think it's selfish. I'm just thinking about how wonderful it'd be to get out of all of this." I said to him, "Brother, when we have opportunity to really clearly think about heaven, that's a divine act. A great promise from a God who will not lie. Every sweet thought He'll give me about heaven, I'll take it. Every day He lightens my load and lets me think about a land that's fairer than day, I'll take it." Paul now is having fond thoughts of a place called heaven. And he says, "I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to write it down." And God, the Holy Ghost, said, "I'm going to leave it in the book. It's a far, far better place than anything you can find here on earth." Now I want you to remember, when he said this, he's incarcerated. The man's locked up. He's in prison. And we would say, "Well, no wonder he's saying that. Certainly heaven's going to be far better than being locked up." But I'm telling you that in figure, what the apostle is saying here and what the Word of God is preaching to my heart is that heaven is far better than the incarcerating nature of this life that we live. I have found out ever since I've been an adult. Now, I think I missed this in my childhood. I think I missed this in adolescence. But ever since I've been an adult, every time I've turned my head, whether it be to the right or the left, I've recognized that this life is trying to put me in bondage. Everything down here is trying to put me in bondage. I think about financial bondage. Wouldn't you love to be freed? Have you ever had thoughts about how I'd love to be freed up, not have to worry about that money? I'm telling you, it's like it's a bondage to us. For some reason, we feel like we're going to have to pay Duke Power. And then we have these ideas that if I don't acquire a certain style of house, then I'm not going to be anybody. And so we have this financial bondage that keeps driving us down here. I hear people say it all the time. It's nothing but money. Doesn't mean anything. That's right. Food's nothing but food either, but try doing without it a little while. I'm telling you, this world revolves around commerce. This world revolves around that dollar, and they're constantly trying to put me under bondage with this thing called money, the monetary system. They make us worry over money if we let them. Constantly, they're trying to bring you into bondage over finances. Constantly, the devil has tried to bring me into bondage over fears. My wife said to me the other evening, when I first saw the track of that hurricane and I saw that its crosshairs were right on my babies, she said, "You hadn't been pleasant since." And she was right. She would wake up, I wouldn't be in the bed, because I'd woke up and I was guilty, feeling guilty and convicted that I'd lay there and sleep while they were in harm's way and I wasn't praying. And so I'd bail out of bed. And I'd find me a little place somewhere and I'd pray. And she'd say to she, my wife's my best preacher. She'd say to me, "Tony, don't live in that kind of fear. You can't live in that kind of fear." And I'd try to tell her, because I'm the intelligent one in the couple. And I'd say, "Baby, I'm not afraid." This has nothing to do with fear. All the time I'm looking at my little Brooke, my little Bella, my little Jackson. But I'm not afraid. I don't have any fear.
Now, I'm telling you, the only people that live in this kind of crooked world, in this kind of dangerous world, without fear are idiots. You ought to be in an asylum if you don't have some kind of fear with what's going on in this world. I'm telling you, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be out of my mind. He's the only saving grace while I'm living here. Ever since I've been an adult, ever since I've been old enough to know the realities of life, this world has tried to make me fear and tried to put me into bondage of fear. I don't want to live in fear. I don't intend to live in constant fear. And God gives me victory as I see Him deliver and help me, and He strengthens my faith. But I'm telling you, just as sure as I get victory today, I promise you tomorrow that devil will be trying to make me fear something else. I don't know how many of you believe your Social Security is going to be adequate, but all of a sudden my hair is white, and I don't know how it happened this fast. And if you believe that your government's going to help you and everything's going to be all right, I'm telling you what's the truth. I don't understand how people can live in this world and not lose their mind if they don't have Jesus in their heart. This world makes every effort to put me in the bondage of fear. What about the bondage of frivolity? I mean constantly trying to tie me down with the bondage of frivolity, because I'm all the time thinking. Now, I could get away from some of this stress if I could just get on out somewhere and get in that camper and hit the road and go down there and find me a creek. You know? In fact, if some of you pastors would help me, you think about all these campers that need Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, my. Oh, my.
I mean, I could be a missionary to the campgrounds of America. It'd be a wonderful opportunity. Give it some thought. I mean, they need Jesus too. And we have these ideas that somehow we could escape all of this. And we're eaten up with recreation, frivolity, people on every hand laughing life away. And we know how serious it is. And yet I'm telling you, this world is constantly trying to get me to unhook from service to my Lord. I mean, I'm talking at every angle. At every angle. Showing me this, wanting, putting a desire here, tempting me over here to just unhook from serving my God and living my life frivolously. Ever since I've been an adult. Ever since I was old enough to ride a Harley. He's made me want to be easy rider. Ride down the highway. Kick her back. Hair in the wind. Like Absalom. And you say, oh, that stuff doesn't torment me. There's something you love. There's something you enjoy. It may be a new fishing rod for you. You let me get around another gun just right and I'll salivate. Maybe a truck for you, sir. I'm just telling you, we are pressed on every side for the frivolous things of life. And this world wants to put us in bondage to that. Always. And right when I think I have victory over it, all of a sudden, Tony raises up again. Raises up again. But one day, no more incarcerating world. Let me tell you what happened to me in 1970 when I trusted Jesus as just a little angry little teenager. I didn't realize, but I began to feel free. And to this day, I understand now that I am free in Jesus.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But I'm still walling around in a world that wants to incarcerate me. But what's getting ready to happen is, I'm getting ready to have the big one. It's about my turn. I'm getting ready to have my big one. And when I have my big one, I'm stepping out of this incarcerating world.
and they're going to say to you, and they're going to put it in the obituary, he died. And it's a lie.
Yeah. Amen, God. Amen.
My body's going to die.
That's right.
I'm not dying. I have eternal life. I'm living forever. And I'm going to step out. I'm stepping out of this incarcerating world. And that euphoria that I sensed when I first got saved, that I was internally now free. Free from that bondage of sin. It just felt like a weight rolled off. That euphoria that I felt then, that's only a precursor. I'm telling you, I'm going to step into that world. I'm going to open my eyes. And for the first time, I'm going to be free. No incarcerating world to deal with. He's in prison. So he knows something about the nature of this world. Let me mention this to you. A world that is socially unkind to you if you bear the name of Christ. I dealt with this last night. You won't change this. I won't change this. I'm telling you, there is no changing this. We're a hated people. They're not going to love us. So this world is unkind to Christians. But I'm going to a real kind world. Paul was treated with so much unkindness, unfairness. I mean, he was a man just gave himself to the cause of others and to the cause of Christ. And they treated him foully, socially unkind. They would soon spit on you as look at you. I'm going to a world. I'm going to a land. Where everybody there is my friend.
Yes, sir.
Now, we don't even have this in church down here. I mean, we get close every now and then when we get in revival real good, and all of us are on a spiritual plane, and all of us can kind of tolerate and forbear one another and love one another, maybe like Jesus for a few moments. We don't even get to do this down here very much. One day, one happy golden daybreak. I'm going to a land where nobody's ever bullied. I'm going to a land where nobody's ever looked at with a crooked eye. Going to a land where you'll never be put down. Going to a land where nobody's ever going to mock you. Nobody's ever going to slander you. Going to a land where everybody's going to be my friend. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Where everybody's my friend. This is a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul believed it.
Yeah.
I do too.
Yes,
I'm guilty.
Amen.
I'm guilty of believing that there's a place out there way beyond Hubble telescope.
Yes, sir.
Where everybody's getting along. Where everybody's at peace with one another. Where everybody loves one another. Paul said, I'm going to tell you something. Far better than what I've found in this world. Far better than what I found in this world. He was incarcerated. He had been treated foully all over the place. He said, you know, I want to tell you something else. This world is an emotionally disturbing world. Sometimes I have to deal with great Christian people who are wrestling with despondency and depression. And many times it's brought on, not always by sin. Many times it's brought on by this world that just keeps pecking on them. And a devil that just won't let them alone. He just keeps gnawing at them over and over and over again. And they become emotionally distressed in this world. $1 billion plus a year spent in this country trying to help people with emotional disorders. Billions of dollars. Because this world is emotionally distressing. Think of this. Paul had gotten to a place in his life down here where the Bible says he despaired of living. That means alongside of others. Paul, the great apostle Paul, had sat there and been brought all the way to the end because this world had just wrung him out so much. And all the way to the end, he ends up saying, I wish I could die. Wish I could die. I just wish I could escape this. He despaired of living. Can you imagine a land with no mental wards? Try it.
Yeah.
Give it some thought.
Yes, sir.
A land where there are no prescriptions for psychotic drugs.
Yeah.
One of the most frightening places I ever have to visit are mental wards. I mean, they're just frightening. Bull Street used to be there in Columbia. That was the primary mental health ward in our state. And when I'd have to go down there, I'm telling you, they would stand at barred windows. They would beat on the barred windows and scream at me when I'd walk by. I've been in the wards where people have completely lost touch with reality. And they have them so zoned out on Thorazine and everything else that they just, the eyes are open, but there's no lights on.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
And somewhere, all of this just broke them. And I want to remind you of something. If it wasn't for Jesus helping each of us, many of us could be straitjacketed tonight. This is an emotionally distressing world we live in.
Yes, sir.
Paul said, I've been down there, that cave of Adullam. I went in there and sat down beside of David. I found myself in there wishing that I could die.
Yeah, right. Amen.
He said, I'll tell you something. There's a far better land.
Amen.
It wasn't just a figment of his imagination. He'd already, he saw it. He saw it. Made him a little visit. He said, I believe I'd like to take up residence here.
Amen.
A land where there are no doctors. A land where nobody ever has to feel as though I'm losing touch with reality. Where nobody knows that engulfing darkness of depression. Praise God.
Amen.
A land where we never have to visit a hospital ward where somebody's just so troubled they're shaking all over. Thank God. No mental wards in heaven. No emotionally distressed people in heaven. And you don't even have to make it all the way down to the hospital to know that heaven would be far better than even your house. How many times have you paced around at your house? Now, I have to admit to you, I've been saved a long time. I've paced at my house when it got dark and still been pacing when the sun come up.
Yeah.
I've walked her, buddy, back and forth. I've looked out every window.
Yeah, preacher. Amen.
I felt like the devil was breathing down my neck.
You're right.
You don't have to go to the mental ward to know something about what I'm talking about tonight. This world wears the emotions out, beats you up. I'm telling you, there's been a long trail in my life of things that I didn't understand and couldn't fix. And I'd walk. My wife would say to me, she said, I know it's trouble when I see you on that phone and you can't be still. You're walking. I don't know how many times I've worn out paths in the yard. Walked through the woods. Praying, begging. Oh, God in heaven.
Yes, sir.
If you don't do something with this,
it's
going to destroy us.
Yeah.
I've laid on my face in my little office and just cried and get up and you see that wet spot in the carpet.
Sir.
I've gone into a little old camper. And I've gone there every morning in certain crisis times.
And I've thought when I go in there, I won't come out of here today. I'm not going to be able to come out of here today. I've had moments when the thoughts of another pulpit send me into tremors. And I thank God in heaven. How can I do that as empty as I am? How can I do that in the shape I'm in? And here I am now. And it took a God in heaven to, every time, to keep me upright. Amaze me again. Stand me back on my feet. Pull you together. I've never been examined by a psychiatrist. And that's not because I have a strong constitution. That's because Jesus showed me mercy. He showed me mercy.
Yes, sir.
I've never had to be on medication yet, and I'm telling you, sometimes medication is necessary. And you can go ahead and print that one for some of those fellas that tell you you can be just spiritual enough to where you never have a chemical problem. But I'm going to tell you, some of the finest men of God I've ever known have been tormented with things that I'm talking about right here. Life is real. It is distressing. It is emotionally distressing. Ever since I've been an adult and know how to consider things and know how the weight of life, it has just tried to tear me asunder. It's like every one of us have a bullseye on us. And the devil in life is just trying to devastate you. Like Brother Bobby Robertson said years ago, if God hadn't have been sweet and kind to just give me a little space of time to breathe in between, I'd have never made it. Now I'm telling you, arrow after arrow after arrow. No wonder the apostle said that he despaired of living. But when somebody else flies completely apart, or when somebody else says, oh, this is enough of this, I better go down there and get me a drink, or when somebody else says, hand me a needle, all of a sudden, the Lord would come up, the apostle. But as soon as he got help, he's going to need it again in a little while, because he's in a land of troubles. A land of troubles. But one day, some golden daybreak. One day, I'm going to take that big step. Whoop, right on out of here. I'm going to open my eyes. I'm going to see Jesus. And I'll never, ever, ever, ever feel emotionally pulled again. Never be tormented again. I mean, I'm talking about eons of time. Eternal bliss. A land where none of us will ever be emotionally distressed again. He had been there. He had been in that cave of Adullam. That's the reason he could say, this land that I saw is far better. Far better than this land. Why do we struggle so hard to want to live in this world? There's a land that's far better. Not only that, listen to this. He was a man who had been schooled. He was well educated. He was a man who was well traveled. He had had access to the greatest means of travel in that day. Saul knew what it was to see places in this world. I don't know. I guess he did cruise. He knew something about riding the best steed. He knew something about looking and seeing sights that average person never got to see because they never got out of their county. This man not only saw the difficulties of this world, but he saw the glories of this world. And I'm telling you, there's some beautiful things in this world.
I remember the first time I ever looked out over the Grand Canyon. And I stood there and I thought about Ralph Benfield. Because everybody had always told old Brother Ralph, said, if you ever get to that Grand Canyon rim, said, it'll take your breath away. Old Brother Ralph, a preacher, friend of mine from Tennessee, he stood finally on the rim of the Grand Canyon. And he said, huh, we have gullies this big in Tennessee. I'm telling you, that Grand Canyon is amazing. I've been there and looked at Niagara Falls. I've been down there when they roared on you and you think they're going to overtake you. I've seen some of the most beautiful sights. I've been up in Maine and preached in Maine, and I've looked out over that ocean up there when it come in on those rocks. I've been there at George Bush's home in Kennebunkport. Now, when I say I've been there, you know, I've been out there like all the other observers on the road. I didn't go take tea with him. The sights are remarkable. I love those Smoky Mountains. There's some of those. Can you imagine a place under a curse like this place is, still having this kind of beauty? And the apostle said, I've been traveling. I've seen some places.
Yes, sir.
I've looked around.
Yes, sir.
I want to remind y'all, I went to another place. I love the Atlantic when it comes in on the sand. I love the beauty of the Pacific when it slaps the rocks. I'm telling you, you can look out over the desert region, and when you get up around Sedona and Arizona and you see those red rocks, my goodness. You talk about beautiful. The apostle said, I've seen some beautiful things down here. Let me tell you about a place that's far better. Far better than the best that this world has to offer. Far better. But that wasn't all that he had to be able to compare things with. Not only was it far better than anything he had ever seen down here in the way of the beauty of this world, but I want to remind you tonight, far better than the thrill of Christian service. Now to me, you can live your life any way you want to, and that's your business. But the only thing that makes this thing down here worthwhile to me is the fact that I get to serve the King.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I get to serve the King. What an honor to serve the King. I'm privileged that I get to serve the King who created all of this.
Amen.
I know Him personally.
Yes, sir.
He talks to me. Go tell CNN that. He talks to me. I talk to Him. And I'm telling you, the only thing that makes this whole mess down here bearable for me is Christian service. Here's a man who knew the thrill of missions work. He knew what it was to watch an area open a door that had never heard the gospel. And people getting saved. And the glory and the euphoria that goes with that. He knew what it was to plant churches. And to watch that church begin to thrive and grow. And really do something. It's better than money. I mean, one man goes out here and he thinks, man, this is great when he makes his first $1 million. But that man that gets to go out there and watch God plant a church that's going to change the lives of individuals and change families and give little children a real home to live in. And mamas and daddies that love one another and love their babies as they ought to. And to know that he had a part in all of that, that's a thrill. An absolute thrill. He got to do missions work. He was a church planner. He was a pastor.
Yes, sir.
Every pastor in here, I trust, would agree with me tonight. I'm telling you, the most difficult thing I've ever laid my hand to in my life has been trying to pastor. I remember when I knew God wanted me to pastor. I remember when the church there, the First Baptist Church, 33 years ago, when they extended the call for me to come down there and just preach on a Sunday morning. I remember I went down there and preached on Sunday morning. And when we left from there, we had a little old vehicle that I'm telling you, you'd beg it not to rain, because you're talking about musty smelling inside. It rained all around the windshield. It wet all the carpet and everything in it. And we didn't have anything. I was still in Bible college. Didn't have a thing. And I got in that car. I looked over at my little old wife. And I said, "Darling, do you think we could find enough money somewhere to go get a Whopper?" She said, "A Whopper?" I said, "Yeah, I want to celebrate." She said, "What do you want to celebrate about?" I said, "Right here's where God wants me."
Yeah, Doc. Amen.
God has revealed to my heart,
yeah,
this is it. Everything I've dreamed about. Now I'm talking about a little old concrete block building.
Yes, sir.
If they had any pavement, I couldn't find it. A steeple on top of the roof to where the rust was running down the shingles had been fabbed up in a sheet metal shop, been painted with whitewash, and pieces of that whitewash the size of automobiles were peeling off of it. Carpet inside smiling at you. I remember the thought I had when I was sitting on the front row waiting for them to tell me to come on up here and preach. My prayer, real spiritual. I said, "God, please don't let me trip in that carpet right there. Don't let me trip and fall on my face. I mean, it's laying open. Nothing attractive to anybody else but God." God said, "Right here's it. This is what it's all been about for you. This is where I want you." And I remember, after God put that in my heart, I remember I would go of a morning early before I'd go to work, and I'd make sure it was still dark, and I'd pull up on the top side of that church. Wasn't anything but grass up there where it had grown through what little bit of gravel they had, and I'd pull up there in the dark because I didn't want to politic for a church. I pull up there in the dark and I'd say, "Dear God in heaven, please, I need something from you. Would you please help me? If I'm right about this and if this is where you want me, would you help me to love these people even after I know them? Help me to love them. Help me love these mamas, these daddies, these little youngers growing up around here. Help me to love these people in this Mill Hill,
yeah,
even after I know them." And I said, "God, I need something else. If you are sending me here, help them to love me and my family after they know me." And they called me to be their pastor. And when I went down there to be their pastor, I began praying. And I've still been praying this. I said, "God in heaven, I don't know how to do this. I've been to school. I don't know how to do this. I'm running up against things every day that I didn't learn in school. Nobody taught me." And I said, "Dear God in heaven, please mold me. Form me. Make me into the kind of preacher that can pastor. That can enter into their worst nightmares with them and rejoice with them on their greatest mountaintop. That can see their babies born and watch them grow up and come to God and give Jesus their lives. Oh, God in heaven, help me to pastor and help me to do it right." And with all the heartaches, and there have been times, and I'm preaching to the choir right here, there have been times when I thought it was going to kill me. I thought pastor was going to kill me.
There have been times when I put everything on my sleeve and they gutted me. But I've never done anything as fulfilling as pastoring in my life. It's wonderful. With my eyes wide open, I jump back in for another round. I'm telling you, it's wonderful to have the privilege to pastor. Paul experienced that. He experienced how good it was to enter into people's lives and pastor. He knew what it was to have a Timothy. He knew the thrill of having a Timothy. I'm not a Paul, so I don't know how many Timothys that could have ever come up and around our ministry. But I'm telling you, when I see a young man break out in that congregation, throw up that white flag of surrender and hit that altar. And he begins to say, "Dear God in heaven, I want to be your man." And when I start watching him develop and I start watching God break him and mold him and gnarl him up so that he can make him straight. I love watching the forming of a young man. And then comes the day. We have two of them sitting right now. Right now again. And my heart's going to break when they have to go. I ordained one just in a couple of months. He's heading to Guam. Another one's filling out his application in the mission field. And they're going to be going in the other direction. They're heading right out. They're carrying their little families with them as they go. And my heart breaks. But I'm as thrilled as a daddy that watches his son march off erect into the battle. I'm honored. I love it. I love it. Some of the best part of my life are fellows like Nick. And you pastors know what I'm talking about. That's some of the best. That's the gravy. It's when it makes it worthwhile. And Paul saw all of that. All of that. The thrill of serving God. He said, I have a little newsflash for you. There's still a land that's far better. There's something far better when I open my eyes and I see Jesus. It's going to be far better than the best that's offered down here, even in Christian service. Hallelujah. I've had some times with God. I'm telling you, I've had some moments with God. It hadn't all been broken down, crying, weeping. But I've had some times when I felt like he sneaked up beside me down here in this old world, so close, and he'd start hugging on me. Oh, glory to God. I mean, just all of a sudden, you don't know. You don't know what to do. I've had him take my legs out from under me. I was at Greer Baptist camp meeting years ago. God moved in that place. Most unusual way. I remember the next thing I knew, I was face down in the shavings. And I was down there just praising God. But I knew I wanted to be as low as I could get. And I was just worshiping God. Face into the shavings. And then all of a sudden, I start, like all of us do, you know, the moment was over. And the first thought I had, brother, was, wonder what everybody thinks about this. First thought I had. Second thought I had was, Dr. Russell Rice was standing beside of me when all of a sudden it happened. And I'm thinking, I'm still laying on my face. And I'm thinking, what does Dr. Rice think about this? Here I am down here wallowing in the shavings.
And I start to get up wondering how I'm going to handle myself. And I look right over here and there lays Dr. Rice. I've had some times with God. I've sensed Him so near. He's carried me so many miles. He's loved on me. He's been that friend that's taken closer than a brother. But all I've had is just little tastes. almost like a sampler down here. All I've had is a little sample. Far better. Far better. I don't know where it's going to be, don't know when it's going to happen. But one day, whether it's in the rapture or whether I'm somewhere by myself preaching a meeting in a motel room or something, I'm going to just take that last breath here. I'm going to exhale all of the pollution of this world. And I'm going to inhale celestial air. I'm going to open my eyes and there He's going to be. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Far better than anything I've ever known down here. Far better. Far better than even his Damascus Road experience. Far better than his Damascus Road experience. Think about that. I mean, I go back to my conversion and I say, how can it get better than this? And Paul says, it will. It will. In fact, it's not just going to be better. It's going to be far better. Far better. I mean, the night I got saved, glory to God, never experienced anything more wonderful than that. To this date, greatest moment of my life was when Jesus saved my wretched soul, forgave me of my sin. Nothing greater. But Paul said, you're gonna see something better than that? Far better. Far better. By the way, far better than any spiritual relationship you can have with Jesus. Here's a man that just a couple of chapters over now in chapter number 3, get it down around verse number 10, he said, that I may know Him.
Yes, sir.
And the power of His resurrection.
Amen, preacher.
He said, I have this desire that outstrips most Christians. I want to know Him more than I want to know my own life. I want to know Him in an intimate way. And aren't we blessed that God lets us have a spiritual relationship with Him? And Paul had a spiritual relationship with Him. But somewhere when he opened his eyes over yonder in that vision, he said, You know, it's been good to have Jesus walk with me spiritually down there. He said, that's better. Far better. Far better than any spiritual relationship we can have down here. Mamas, I wonder if we could get more of our children to God if we had let them know more about the promise of heaven. I tell you this, my Bible does say it's the goodness of God that bringeth men to repentance. Daddies, next time your world's falling apart and you needing help down here, and we all do, don't we? Wouldn't it be good to communicate to those children, babies, there's a land that's fairer than day. None of this is ever going to happen over there. My little grandmother, I've mentioned her to you before. My little grandmother, she made heaven so real to me. I remember when she set me down, my grandfather had carried me down to the steel and he was starting to show me how to work the steel there in Wilkes County. And when he came out, he brought me out to Woodline and my little grandmother had seen him from the house. I don't think she'd weigh 110 pounds soaking wet. Never saw her one time bow up on my grandfather, even though he was a wretch and she was a godly woman. My grandmother, when I heard that screen door slam on the back of the house, I saw her run in her dress, run across that yard. She went running up to my grandfather. She grabbed me and jerked me behind her. And she crawled right up in his face. She said, "Garland!" And I knew he was in trouble then. She said, "You've taken every one of my boys down there that steel. You've taken all these other young men around here down there that steel. You're carrying them to hell with you." And she pushed me back like this. She stood back and she said, "This one's mine."
Amen. Amen. Amen.
She said, "This one's mine." She drugged me. I didn't have a choice. She drugged me up into that little old house. She didn't have, the woman had nothing but a Bible. She drugged me in there, pushed me down on the couch, and the old couch was just falling down. Floors were rolling up and gone. And she set me down there. She reached over and got her Bible. Now, her Bible looked like a piece of Samsonite luggage. Great big black Bible. She set her little bony frame down there beside of me, and she flopped that Bible down in my lap. And she said, "Tony, you need to know something." And she flipped it to John 3:16. She said, "It may not look like it." She said, "I know your father has been a wretch and he's run off and left you and your mama. And your life's miserable. It doesn't look like God loves you." She said, "Listen, right here's what the book says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son."
Yes, sir.
You want to see how much God loves you? Don't you look at what's in your driveway. Don't you look at the money in your bank account. You want to see how much God loves you? You look at Calvary.
That's right.
Look at, look at Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him. And she began to preach. Now, at that time, I didn't know the difference. I didn't know if women could preach or men could preach. But I'm telling you what, that woman preached. But she did it in the confines of her own home.
Yeah.
Here's my point. She was so convincing that I could not get away from it. She was so convinced that God was real, the Bible was true, and she would constantly talk about heaven. "One day, Tony," she'd say,
"oh my,
I get to go to heaven. I don't want to go without you, son. One day I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go without you, son." I don't know how many times she'd tell me, "One day I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go without you." And I'm telling you, the devil made such a play to take me away and destroy me. I couldn't get away from that. It'd probably be good if we majored on this promise a little more. When my little granny was dying over in Wilkes County Hospital, she was laying there in intensive care. At that time in that little hospital, in intensive care was just a glass room. I went up there. I was grown then. I went up there, and I told the nurse, I said, "My name's Tony Finney. My grandmother, Ethel Goforth, is right here, and I need to see her." She said, "You can't see her." I said, "Ma'am, you don't understand. I have to see her. I've driven from out of state. My grandmother's not in good shape." She said, "Well, whatever you do, do not excite her." Said, "Her heart is so weak. Said she will die immediately if she's excited. Whatever you do, do not excite her." I said, "Ma'am, before I go in this room, let me tell you, that's up to Granny. I know Granny." I slipped in that little glass door there. I slipped over there to her bedside. She opened those little bitty eyes. She said, "Well, glory to God." She threw those little arms toward heaven. The woman came up out of the bed, up out of the bed, hugged my neck like she's going to ride me down. She said, "My preacher boy, my preacher boy, my preacher boy." I'm telling you, bells and whistles were going off everywhere. I couldn't stop her. The nurse comes in. She says, "Mrs. Goforth, you got to get back in the bed. You got to get in that bed." They laid her back down. She laid there. She got over that little excitement for that moment, you know, and she laid there. And when I got ready to tell her bye, she said, "Tony, you won't see me anymore here." But she said, "You remember? You remember I've told you many times?
Yes, sir, brother.
I'm headed to heaven."
Amen.
And again, she said, "I don't want to go without you." I said, "Granny, I'll be right on your heels." And in time, I'm telling you, it's going to seem like that to her. "I'm going to be right on your heels." We wept together and rejoiced over heaven. Heaven. Heaven is real. It's real. Think about it more and you'll have a few of these visions of it. Now, I'm not trying to make you some kind of Pentecostal. But I'm telling you, God will let you see some things. God was kind to Paul, let him see some things. I don't know that I'll ever have the type of vision, glorious vision that he did, but I'm going to tell you something. God's let me see some things about heaven from time to time, right when I've needed them. Right when I've needed them. You don't have time for all these stories. I'm going to tell you this quickly, and I'm through preaching. I left from the church. I'd been preaching back to back, and I'd been running hard, and I was wore out, and we were going through some things at the church, and I was going through things in my personal life, and I was exhausted. And I went by the office, and I told the secretary, I said, I need for you to be praying. My wife was working in there in the school office that time. I said, "Darling, I need for you to be praying." We gathered the teachers in. We all knelt down there. I said, "Y'all got to pray for me. I'm empty." So we had prayer. Went out to, I got in my little, my truck, but not before I hugged my wife. And we were like a couple of little old teenagers. I said, "Darling, I love you," and I'm crying. She's crying. And I'm headed to preach a meeting in Tennessee. I go up the mountain out of Greenville, and I'm just empty, and I'm hurting, and I'm exhausted. And I said, "God, I don't have anything, and I don't know. I think I'm coming apart." I've called back now by this time. By the time I got through Asheville, I've called back half a dozen times. And I feel like I'm sounding like a whimpering pup. And I'm telling them in that office, you got to beg God for me. Get in touch with Brother Taylor. Have him pray. They get in touch with Brother Taylor. He comes over. They all pray. I'm going through the gorge, heading westbound. I'm telling you, it's just, this day was so real. I'm heading through the gorge going westbound. And listen, God didn't open up any heaven. Let me go up there. I know that. But I'm telling you what God did for me, okay?
Yes, sir.
I came around one of those turns. I don't understand this to this day. I saw a glimmer of light strike off of that mountain on his side. And in that split second, in that moment, all of a sudden, I thought I saw my daddy that had told me before he died, "Just keep preaching, son. Keep preaching." I thought I saw him standing there. And I thought I saw on this side of him, I thought his hand was in Daniel's hand. "My son, when we buried his body up here in Walnut Cove, I thought I knew him. And on this side, his hand was in my granny's hand." And I'm up to my split second. You say, "Preacher, you've lost your mind." Maybe so. But I'm telling you, as soon as I saw that, I'm telling you, all those problems, all those troubles, all those sorrows, all those heartaches, it's just like it vanished. God just gave me a little thought of heaven. Little thought of heaven. Refreshed me completely. I don't know how to explain it to you, but I'm going to tell you something. Heaven's real. And it's far better than anything we'll ever know here. If you're here and you're not saved, better get to Jesus quick, because you can't go to heaven without Him. Can't go to heaven without Him. If you're here and you are born again, wouldn't it be right for us to say, "Dear God, I am really sorry. I'm really sorry. You gave me a promise as great as heaven, and sometimes it seems like I forget about it, like I'm going to live down here forever. Lord, help me get my eyes a little further over." Please stand up through preaching. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Musicians coming. Dear Heavenly Father, oh my Lord. Oh my Lord, I thank You for heaven. I bless Your holy name. Thank You for the great promise of a land that's fairer than day. Lord, I'm glad You're home. I'm glad You're home. I'm glad when I get there, I'll not find a vacant place. Thank You, Lord. Lord, help me to know, help me to understand, make it very real to me that heaven is far better than anything here. I beg You, dear God, that You'd help others tonight and help that poor sinner that knows beyond a shadow of a doubt they've never trusted Jesus as their Savior. Lord, they can't go to heaven like that. Help them come to Jesus tonight. Help many Christians to bow and say, "Dear God, please forgive me. Forgive me for not thinking more on Your promise that You gave us about a land that's far better." In Jesus' name, I beg it.